Today's sermon is based on the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The reading is as follows. In the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah and with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burnt with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your ears be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeem by your great strength and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was the cupbearer to the king. So the title of today's sermon is Looking Beyond Me and Looking at Us. The kind of person that does that, and who holds on to the will of God. We need to remember that the word of that this world is turning the way according to God's will. You may think, is God present? Is God living when we see things around us? But God is the one behind history. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel interprets the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. If you look at the PowerPoint, it shows that the dream showed the flow of history, the way that things would turn out. So the head of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about was Babylon, which ruled from 605 BC to 539 BC. The breast and the arms of silver represented the Medo-Persia period from 539 to 331 BC. The belly and the thighs represented Greece. The legs were Rome, and the feet and the clay of iron and clay represents the modern nations of Europe and Papal Rome. So this shows that God knows and God is behind what happens in history. What happens is people decide how history will flow, but eventually the end result is in the hands of God. Even if things look like they're not going according to the will of God, but the person behind everything, that God is behind all. So that is why if we know our true identity in God, then the way we look at the things that are happening in this life is different. We may not understand why things are happening, or be saddened or despair about what's going on. But God is behind all of this. He is the one leading all of this. So if a person knows this, then a person who knows this will do their best regardless of the circumstances they find themselves in. Because we are people who have the kingdom of God, eternal heaven, as the end point in our lives. So whatever is happening, whatever happening in our lives, whether we're in despair, whether we're in captivity, or whether we're going through suffering, we don't blame, but we can find meaning in that. Because this is the kind of person who just doesn't look inward about themselves and is focused on themselves, but looks outward and is focused on doing the will of God. So the reason why you're studying and doing your work is because you are doing the will of God. People do whatever they want to do. And people follow their dreams. But why is it that when you listen to people talk about this, they're always complaining, they feel like there's things lacking? The reason for this? It's because their dream is only for the fulfillment of themselves, for self-fulfillment. Because people are just doing what they can to have a better better tomorrow. So they try hard in their businesses and they try hard at work. So they get to where they want to, and then it still feel like they're lacking. They still feel like they need to do more. If you keep doing this, you'll never be satisfied. So maybe you might be lacking and you don't have everything you want right now. Maybe things are difficult. But you should be able to look to people around you, to help people around you. You should be able to share your time and what you have with people around you. And that's when we really experience the true joy of God. And even though we put a lot of effort and blood, sweat and tears in that kind of life, we still find meaning and joy in that kind of life from God. Nehemiah was born in captivity in Babylon. He was the third generation born in Babylon. Daniel was captive at around 586 BC, and Nehemiah came around 450 years after Daniel, because the time of the reading today is around 444 BC. So if we calculate from the time that Moses preached in the plain of Moab, Daniel existed 800 years after that sermon, and Nehemiah existed around 950 years after that. He was about third or fourth generation of born in captivity in Babylon. Regardless of that, he was, despite being in captivity, he was trusted to be the cupbearer for the king in the palace. He was a slave, like born in captivity, but he was actually given a really high position in the king's palace. So if you look at like his life and how he overcame his realities, he overcame his difficulties and his current circumstances, he overcame the handicap that he had as a child of a captive nation. And so from the outside, he looked like he achieved everything in life. But he wasn't just satisfied with this in obtaining his dreams. I think it's because of his parents, the way they raised him. And I think he really knew who he was, like he knew his identity. He knew that his job was just a job, that wasn't his everything. But that God had guided him to his present situation. God works through this kind of person who knows their identity and someone who strives to stand in the word of God. The person who wants to fulfill and realize the word of God. And we saw this in Daniel last week. We see through the book of Daniel that there's nations rise and fall, and there's heroes that come about from that, but we realize in conclusion that the whole history and the way it flows is according to God's will. And God's kingdom is brought about by the person who strives to live according to the word of God. He works through the person who waits for the will of God to be done. He works through the person who devotes himself to the will of God and waits for the work of God to come about. So the person who does a great work is someone who looks beyond me and looks to, quote, us. And someone who devotes himself, that person can do an amazing work. So Singapore is a very small country in Southeast Asia, and it's a smaller area than Seoul. It's a small country with a population of about 4.5 million, but it's one of the most top countries in terms of income production. And at the end of 1950s, Singapore was full of poverty, corruption, and crime. However, now it's become the hub of one of Asia's greatest financial countries. Greatest economies in Asia, and it hosts over 7,000 multinational corporations in Singapore alone, and that's due to the Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew, who was the founding father. He was someone who looked beyond just the me, the I, and looked to, quote, us, unquote. We can also see this in the example of Dubai. This was a small tribal country in the Middle East. It was a small country with a very small population in a deserted desert where nothing could be seen and no one had any hope in that country. But it was a country of untapped resources. And there is a book by Choi Hong-sop called The Miracle of Dubai. And he writes about Sheikh Mohammed, Sheikh Rashid. In 1959, Sheikh Mohammed's father, was Sheikh Rashid. He was the father. Sheikh Rashid was the head of a small fishing village in Dubai, and he had an ambitious dream for the future of Dubai after the oil depletion. He started to remodel the entire city of Dubai. After his father died in 1990, his brother became the ruler, but his brother had an illness, so he stayed in Europe for a very long time. So while his brother was sick in hospital, he didn't try and just overtake power just for his own benefit. But what he tried to do was he tried to promote and do what his father was doing, because he knew that the oil production would come to an end. So he wanted to make a city that didn't rely on oil money. And he tried to prepare the city for a different tomorrow. So someone who's only just focused on their own dreams will just remain there in their self-focused and self-centered. But someone who devotes themselves to the community, to the us, beyond just looking at me, that one person's strength is amazing and can produce amazing results and changes and miraculous changes for a community and for a country. And so in the church, someone who looks just beyond me and looks to us and devotes himself to that, that person can also do a great work in the church as well and for the kingdom of God. I think Nehemiah was in a similar situation that we find ourselves in. We find ourselves in a society where people are just focused on themselves, where humanism and individualism is rife. And I think it was the same situation for Nehemiah as well. At the time, the Israelites were being focused by other surrounding nations. And we are also influenced as well by the culture of today, the world today. The meaning of the name Nehemiah is that God comforts. He was not satisfied to live in his safe life and comfortable life. And what he did was he gave that up and put that at risk in order to the greater good of his nation. So if you look at the historical background of Nehemiah, we looked last week in 586 BC, the southern kingdom of Judah was destroyed by Babylon. And the Israelites were taken into captivity. And we also saw how King Nebuchadnezzar took capable and young Israelites and trained them for his kingdom. And we saw how the Persians then broke their overtook the Babylonian Empire. And so we see how the Israelites lived as prisoners in Babylon for 70 years, as prophesied by Isaiah, and as foretold by God. And so the first group of Israelites to return to Jerusalem was in 537 BC under the guidance of Zerubbabel. And so they found themselves facing a lot of obstacles and difficulties in the midst of trying to rebuild the destroyed temple of Jerusalem. So they rebuilt the temple, The temple was built, but then after that, the Israelites sort of lost focus and just went on to their own lives. People just looked to their own lived for their own end. But then 8 years later, under Artaxerxes number two, the king, there's a second group that returned to Jerusalem under the rule of under the guidance and leadership of Ezra in 458 BC. A lot of the Israelites had lost their faith, had lost their passion and their love for God. They were intermarrying with the Gentiles around them who served other idols apart from God. And it's in this situation that Ezra teaches that people must return to the Word of God. And he teaches that people must return to their faith. He was one of the most important leaders who devoted himself and worked hard for us, the community, for the beyond the me, beyond just himself. He looked at God's community. And so what he does is he rebuilds a community of faith. This God-centered, this community had forgotten God, and humanism and individualism were in play. And so what he did was he was trying to rebuild a community that was God-centered. He was trying to rebuild people in faith once again. We are in a community. We're in a community where it's similar, where humanism and individualism and people are self-centered and they're only out to fulfill their own interests. I mean, this community that we live in, this society that we live in, doesn't welcome us as Christians with open arms. What it does is it tries to change us and pressure us to be individualistic, to be self-centered, to be focused on humanism. If we also go to secular schools, I mean, if we're trained under secular schools and teachings, I mean, if 20 years passes by, then we, without even knowing it ourselves, we also just become part of the fabric of this community. And despite Ezra's great efforts, the neighboring countries hated Israel for their God-centered life, and they were trying to force them to blend with them. And what they did was they destroyed the rebuilt walls of Israel, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 1 and chapter 4. What they wanted was they wanted Israelites to mix in with them. And at the time of Ezra, when he was trying to rebuild the faith community, that's what they were facing, and that's what we are facing today as well. At that time, the walls around the temple of God, the walls around the city were extremely important. That was like almost like losing your life if that was destroyed. So they were just doing they were trying to do what they can to stand, to live in the right way. But the countries surrounding them were attacking them and threatening them and oppressing them. And they wanted them to intermarry with the surrounding nations. There's a reason why God didn't want this. Because he knew that if they intermarried, that their children would forget God, would turn their backs on God, that they would be inevitable idol worship. So in the same way, I mean, the Israelites were trying to rebuild their temple, rebuild their wall, and we in today's churches are trying to do the same thing, but we also find ourselves without a wall. As soon as we go out into the world, we're faced with the world and its pressures. So as I said, in this difficult situation, Nehemiah was working as a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. He was the son of King Ahasuerus, who was the husband of Queen Esther. He was in the imperial palace of Persia, about 1,000 kilometres from Jerusalem. You can't be a cupbearer without the full trust of the king. He was doing this great work, this really important job. And so God called him as someone who would look beyond just himself, someone who would look beyond himself and look to the interests of the God's community in order to stand and do the will of God. He called him to that place. You are not here just to go to and from church. God has called each and every one of you. He has called you to do the will of God, to look beyond yourself. And so I want us to think about what kind of things we need in order to do this kind of work. What kind of attitude we need to have and what kind of preparation we need in order to do this. First of all, we need to have the knowledge of the historical context of the Bible. In Nehemiah chapter 1 verse 8, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations, but if you return and obey my commands, and even if your exiled people are at the father's nation, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I've chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah knew the history. He knew what Moses did. He knew what God had said to Moses. He knew about the laws. A lot of Christians close their eyes to reality and just look to heaven and close their ears and are just la-di-da. But true Christians, they have the responsibility of knowing and sharing with everyone that there is a hope of heaven, there is a hope of eternal life, despite the world where we live in, which is full of sin, which is full of humanism. We need to be open. We need to have our eyes fully open to the reality of what is happening in this world. We need to do that with open eyes. We need to learn the will of God. We need to know the heart of God in this place. And then we have to go out and we have to mix. We have to mix with this world and we have to teach this world about it. A true Christian has the hope of heaven in them. And so they go out into this world full of individualism, full of self-centeredness and individualism. And what they do is that they preach the kingdom of God to those people. What we need to do is we can't just be critical of the reality of our government or what's going on around us and not take any responsibility for it. Many people complain and blame and say it's someone else's fault for the way the world is going, but there's no development, no progress from that. You need to be in a position to take responsibility for the problem that's happening. And Christians must realize that God has given us this mission. He has called us to this country, to this time in our lives. And we must then live to struggle to achieve God's will. When Nehemiah heard about what was happening to his nation, when he heard from his brother Hanani about what was going on in chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, his heart went to them. He was interested in the lives of his nation and his people. And it says in chapter 1, verse 4, that when he heard the things that was happening in Jerusalem, for some days he mourned and fasted and prayed before God in heaven. He mourned for a few days. When we hear news of what's going on in Korea or the world around us, we don't take it on board as being applicable to us. It doesn't really affect us in any way. But because Nehemiah was clearly aware of the that historical history of the Word of God, he was fully aware of his identity and that the history of his nation. That's why he was so affected. He was able to be so affected. The Bible is not just about Jewish history, but it is the history of how God deals with his people. It is not someone else's history. It is my history. The Bible is a history that's completely relevant to me as a believer. The history of the Bible is my history. It is to do with me as a believer. It's not someone else's history that's not relevant to me. We are believers, and so therefore, this is not just a Jewish history, the Bible. It is my history, because we see the work of God that is applicable to me through the Word of God. Nehemiah knew the history of God. He knew the history of his people. He knew the work of God, and because of that, he wasn't just concerned about losing his position or losing his job and his comfortable lifestyle. He looked beyond that. It's not easy for people to feel the pain or to feel heartache for events that are not happening to them. But we need to be concerned about this church. We need to be concerned about our cell members. We need to carry each other's loads and just carry each other's pain and really really feel each other's pain as well. And he had a hope, Nehemiah had a hope that his community, his nation would stand strong again, that its walls will be rebuilt, and we need to do the same. And we need to really gather our strength and come together to be the light, to be the light and the salt in this world, to be preachers of God's love and light in this world, and to do his will in this world. And the biblical perspective and the biblical history, and that needs to be in us as well. And secondly, in order for someone to be someone who looks beyond the me and looks to us and does the will of God, you need to know God's will, and you need to have a really a passion for God's will, and a strong heart for God's will to be realized, for God's will and vision to be realized on this earth. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. We need to accept the word of God as being our story as well. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6 to 7, it says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand to protect you, to make you the covenant of the people and the light of the Gentiles. You will be the light, you will be the light, the eyes of the blind, bring out the prisoners out of prison. Although the Jewish people were going through difficulties, they knew, and he knew, that their mission was to be a royal priesthood and a nation of priests who would preach that to the other nations of this world, who would lead others to the light of God. So the reason why his heart was bleeding and he was in so much pain and he was weeping, because he could see that the nation had lost its mission and its calling from God. We need to have a strong heart that wants to see God's vision and his calling fulfilled in the church, in the cell. And if we don't have that, then we can't be leaders. But we don't even bat an eyelid when we see other churches, or we see that our church isn't doing the will of God, that we are being, that people are pointing the finger at us, and justly so. We need to really think about why we're not affected, why we're not focused on God's calling and mission. We need to really think about whether we are saved. We need to live not by quantity, but by quality. Many of us are still living by quantity in terms of what is valuable to the things of this world, and it is valuable to us as well. But we need to live according to what is meaningful and according to quality in our lives. Have you struggled in front of God? Have you really knelt before him and struggled and thought about whether or not you are fulfilling the calling that he's given you? If you don't have that passionate heart to do the will of God and to see his vision and his calling fulfilled, then you really need to reflect on what's happening with you. God has given this responsibility to us. And that is why we're here gathered in this place, in order to bring that about together. Thirdly, in order to be someone who looks beyond me and looks to us as a community and does the will of God, we need to do the will of God and not look to others to do it, but we need to make a decision to do this, and we need to kneel before God as we're doing this. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Nehemiah wasn't saying, send someone else to do this, God. He wasn't praying, let someone else do this, God. He was praying for himself to do the work himself, and for God to help him in doing so. So he didn't want to just use whatever power he had and try to do whatever he could within his own power. He could have easily tried to do that without going to God. But instead, he wept and he prayed and he fasted before God. Out of the 13 chapters, I think there's 12 incidences, records that say Nehemiah prayed. What he did was that he wanted to confirm that it was the will of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem, because he knew that if God was behind it, that all things were possible. And he believed in the faithfulness of God to do what he'd promised. And he had the attitude of, God, I am here, send me. And he did that through prayer. He knew God's heart that was bleeding for the people. And so he was able to in prayer, meet God. He went to the place of true prayer. And he prayed that God's will be done through him. And so in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, in 7 he says, we have acted very corruptly against you. In chapter 6 it says, even I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you have commanded your servant Moses. True revival begins with repentance. The depth of spirituality is determined by the depth of repentance. And all great spiritual giants in the Bible have truly repented before God. It's now is also the time for all Christians to truly repent before God, to honestly confess their sins before God. True repentance comes when you know the Bible, when you know the history of the Bible, when you know what God's will is. That's when true repentance could come about, not just by crying and wailing and weeping. That doesn't do anything. When you make an apology, a true apology comes from when you really know the damage that you've done, when you really know what the other person has gone through. Then you can make a true apology. When we know God's will and his motives, then we know what we've done wrong. And so then we know that it's not everybody else that was wrong, but it starts with me. The world blames other people, but people who know God's good will, great will, know that the blame lays with them. Nehemiah says that his father's house and he have sinned as well. It wasn't his fault that he was in captivity. There was no real reason for him to repent, however. But he knew that the history of the Word of God was his history. He knew that his ancestors, his predecessors' wrongdoing was also on him. God gives and reveals his will to those who truly repent. The king actually approaches Nehemiah first, not Nehemiah approaches the king. It's because it was the will of God. And when the king asked Nehemiah what was wrong, Nehemiah was prepared with a full answer, with the plans of what he would do and how he would go about doing it. That was the kind of preparedness that we need as well. We need to think about, is God's will being done in our cell? Is God's will being done in our lives? Is God's will being done in our church? So I want to conclude on the word, to become a person who does the will of God, that looks beyond just me and looks at the we. It is someone who doesn't forget the history of the Bible and makes that history our own history, my history. Of someone who has a clear sense of the history of the Word of God. There must be an eagerness and a passion for God's vision and will to be done on earth and in this church and in our lives. That's the second point. And thirdly, we must not look to other people to fulfill the will of God, but we must make a firm determination that we are going to bow down humbly and in prayer and go down on our knees to seek the Lord's guidance. We need to be people who expect and pray and wait in order to do the will of God. If someone has the heart of God, that person does not forget their country. That person does not forget the people around them. And they can change the history of this world. They can change the society around them. We are surrounded full of people and in a culture and society where humanism and individualism and self-centeredness are at play. Everyone is after their own comfort, but through the love of God, we are able to look to our neighbours and really look and know that there is an eternal kingdom in heaven, And we know that we are called to be a royal priesthood of nation, a royal priesthood, a nation of priests. And we need to live as God's people in this world. Let us pray.